Morning. We lost Tom. That's not good. I'm sure he'll be back. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much that we can enter in and come to your very throne room and bring praise and worship to you, Father, and be touched, be changed by your presence. And Father, now as we open your word, as always, I depend on your Holy Spirit to come as a teacher, to come and lead us to truth, that you'd bring light and life and let us see into your word and let it change us in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, good to see everybody this morning. We're going to be in Hebrews 12. Yep. Well, it's Eric's too, and that's why he did what he needed to for a couple of weeks on Hebrews 11, and now I'm just jumping into 12. And I'll be referring back a little bit to 11 because since you said that, let me just say 11 is all about those people that were named and some unnamed who lived by faith, not a perfect life, but by faith life, and only got to look forward to a promise that they never actually entered into on earth. But they still lived by faith before it ever came. I think of Moses in particular. He didn't even get to go in the promised land. But the one specific mistake that he made he was disobedient to God's instruction, and he didn't get to enter in. But it didn't stop him from living by faith to the very last breath. Anna Marie Sheriff, when she was in the middle of cancer treatments and through some pretty hard times, she made this statement that really stuck with me. She said, "I will live by faith and I will die in faith, however that comes, however it happens." And that's what those people did in Hebrews 11, that list. They lived by faith. They were commended, and it was assigned to them and noted by God in their lives that they did things by faith. And they did it without the evidence that we have to go on. They did it because they knew God, and they expected God's promise to come. We're on the other side of the cross. The promise is ours. And yet we have to be encouraged. We need some exhortation and some correction at times to live by faith. It's okay. It's okay. I mean, God's going to do that for us. He's going to do it through His Word. He's going to do it through our brothers and sisters. He's going to do it by circumstance. He's going to do whatever it takes to build our faith and to train us up and to make us useful. And that's a lot about what this first part is about. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, those folks that did it before the promise and still live by faith, we must get rid of every weight and the sin that clings so closely and run with endurance the race set out for us, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. That is one long, very, very important sentence. We're going to spend some time here on that one sentence. This is one sentence, but it says many, many things. Therefore meaning what you heard in chapter 11, except for Barbie since she wasn't here. I'm just kidding. Because you know what's in chapter 11. I know you know it. That's why you like it. That's why you hate that you missed it. Because of that, therefore, Since we have all that evidence of those people that did it before Christ, before they had such evidence that we have, we must get rid of every weight and sin. So weight and sin are two different things here, right? Weight and sin. What's King James say? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Weight and sin, two different things. Can you think of some things in your life that you would name as weight, but not a sin, that might be hindering you? Let's just think about it in the natural, running a race, because it's talking about running a race. Running the race that's set before us. If I told you you need to run, you're going to have to run for whatever purpose. You're going to have to run. Would you put on your best tennis shoes that are light and easy to run in? And get rid of maybe your, if you're a woman, a purse, a guy, get rid of your cell phone, your wallet, whatever. Would you get rid of all the stuff you could to make it easier to run? Yeah, we would. Except my dad. I always have this picture of my dad when I think about running. When I was a teenager, my dad was, I look a lot like my dad did, okay? I'm built the same. When I was campaigning for judge, I remember meeting this one guy at his door, and I said, "I'm Jimmy Heath." He said, "Well, you don't look like Jimmy Heath." I said, "Well, maybe I look like the old Jimmy Heath." And he said, "Oh, yeah. Yeah, you look like your dad." Well, so does he. I knew his dad, too, and I knew him. And I said, "Well, you look a lot like your dad, too, because I didn't recognize you, but I recognize your dad." Anyway, so my dad looked a lot like me. He might have been a little heavier at times, but he smoked for most of my life until I was like 20. When he ran, one day I challenged him to a race, a foot race. I was a teenager. He's this old fat guy. Okay? And he said, "Okay." And I couldn't believe he took me up on it. He's got his cigarettes in his pocket, you know. Okay? He doesn't take anything out. He just holds on to them. Didn't want to fall out. He's running out. We're running down the alley. We live right down here on Dorothea, just down from Dairy Queen. We're out in the alley, you know, paved alley. And he's running. I mean, he's got hold of cigarettes. He's not going to let them fall out. And he beat me terribly. I mean, I was so embarrassed. This old fat guy, he could run. He didn't take anything out. I did. I didn't have anything on me that I have to worry about holding on to, and I still couldn't beat him. Anyway, that's a silly aside. But normally when you run, you want to be as light as possible, right? Well, he says, get rid of the weight. So there must be things that weigh us down in our pursuit of God. Or he wouldn't say to get rid of it. Okay? If the Word says to do something, it's because we need to do it. And it doesn't mean, oh, just those other guys. It means all of us have something we need to attend to. Maybe some of us are further along getting rid of weight than others, but we all have something left that we hang on to and like to take with us everywhere we go. And it's not sin. I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about just stuff that we like. And it's okay with God to have it. But if you're going to run the race, if you're going to really run it as well as possible, there are things you've got to let go of. And I can't tell you what those are in your life. But if you ask God, His Holy Spirit will reveal it to you. And He won't make you do it all at once because you couldn't stand it. Right? Isn't he gracious? Isn't He gracious when He wants us to do something? He is gracious that He lets us do it in a survivable way, okay, that we can survive this change. And as long as we know the outcome, we're going to get there in a minute. Why do we do it? Because of the same reason Christ went to the cross, because He knew the outcome. He knew what He's going for. It wasn't that there was anything in the middle of it that He wanted to do. It was the end that He wanted to reach. We're going to get there in a minute. So there's two things, weight and sin, that we need to get rid of. So I encourage you to spend some time considering what it is that holds you back in your pursuit, what God has given you to do, whatever that is. In your life, He has given you some work to do. And if something in your life is weighing you down, keeping you from doing that as fruitfully as possible, then get it off. Take that weight off. And the sin that clings so closely. Not just sin in general, but a sin that clings closely. What does that sound like? To me, that sounds like a pet sin. One I like. One I've had for a very long time. And one that I don't really want to get rid of. It clings closely. It's like part of me. That's what it sounds like to me. A sin that clings closely. What does King James say? That's all right, I'll look. It says, it besets us. It besets us. It doesn't really, in the King James, it doesn't really say what kind of sin, but in this NET it says, it clings closely. The only reason sin clings closely is because we let it. Because it's something maybe we like to cling to. I can't tell you what that is either for any of you. I'm not going to tell you what mine is either. Okay? I'm not sure I'm even aware of all of it. Okay? But I know if I'm willing to ask, God's willing to tell me. And thank God, really thank God, He has given us the Holy Spirit to empower us to do something about it. Sin does not have power over us that we haven't given it. It only has the power that we give it. Christ has overcome sin. And as long as we give it to Him and allow the Holy Spirit to come and do His work, then we can set aside that sin that besets us, that clings closely, that pet sin, that favorite little thing. You know, maybe things that other people around us know all about. And they've kind of let us go our way. Well, that's not so bad, you know. Or maybe it's something that you have to hide very, very well. Or you'd be shunned. Whatever it is, give it to God. If you don't know what it is, ask God what it is and then give it to God. Let's all just kind of determine that we would do that, that we're going to do that, and then let God do His work. I heard one man talk about this race. The next line says, "And run with endurance the race set out for us." I heard one man preach about this that said he envisions that it might not just be a single man running a single race, but a relay. And that reminded me of Tom's teaching about the gospel must go forth. If we drop the baton in this race and the next guy can't carry it on, what happens? The gospel does not go forth. So maybe it is sort of a relay, but really we have a very personal, individual responsibility of running the race God has set before us individually. And there's a purpose for that in the universal church plan. And we don't just run it, but we run, King James says, with patience. And he says, with endurance. Patience is one of the hardest things for us to keep injected into our life. Patience. Endurance. But it is one of the things that results from the Spirit being in us. Long-suffering. Patience is one of those evidences of the Spirit alive in us. But it's not something you learn, it's something you do. At least that's the way I see it. Because in the doing, you learn the benefit. But you can't just say, well, teach me patience without being patient. You can't do that. It doesn't happen. You can't learn to be patient without just being patient. Okay? So patience and endurance in this race. So why do we need to be patient in a race? Aren't we running? Aren't we doing something? Because we're doing something, we're running the race, but we're not getting to the end very quickly. It's a forever race. We have to keep going, enduring, and patiently running the race set before us. Keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. All right, that word, looking unto Jesus, King James. I believe that's right. Let me make sure before I jump out here. Yeah. The word in King James, looking unto Jesus. In NET, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. It's really a combination of two words. It means to look away from something and to something else. Okay? So it's a two-part verb. Quit looking at that and start looking at this. Quit looking at your circumstance and all the things that distract and want to get you off course, and look on Jesus. Two-part thing. Looking on Jesus. Look away and look to. Look away and look to. And so, have you ever, you remember when you first started learning to drive, those of you who are old enough to drive, some of you aren't. If you looked away from where you're going, you did this, you know, you turned like toward where you're looking. You ever remember that? And mom or dad would say, stop it, get back on the road. You know, look at where you're going. You can't look over there because you're going to turn there. Well, you eventually learn to not do that, hopefully. Most people do. Some of these crazy drivers around here haven't, but usually you learn that. You can look away and hold your hands still. But it's a natural tendency, I'm saying, to go where you're looking, to be drawn to where you're looking. Same thing happens. I remember I had to learn this again when I learned to fly. And, you know, I had to get something in about being a pilot, right? I had to throw that in there. You know, that's one of the rules. I have to talk about being a pilot. This is a joke from last week when Bruce was here. They really harassed me about, if you want, you don't worry about somebody knowing that somebody's a pilot. If they're a pilot, they'll tell you. Don't worry. And so anyway, when you learn to fly, it's so easy for the plane to get out of whack. And you've got to learn not to, even when you glance, you have to look around. And when you glance one way, don't pull that yoke. I mean, this isn't just like wandering on the road. It's like, oh, you know, it can be crazy. So you learn it again. Even when I was 50 years old, I had to learn that again. And so when we're running this race, look on Jesus. Amen. It's not look around and just keep running and look at what you're running by. No, look at what you're running to. Look at what you're running to. Because what you're running by isn't supposed to affect you. If you look at it, it will affect you. If you give your attention to it, it affects you. It changes your course. In chapter 3, remember, it said, take note of Jesus. Take note of. Look deeply into Him. Not just recognize, but look into Jesus. Look to Jesus here now. Looking forward and to Jesus, because He has run this race and He's at the end where we're going. And if we keep our eyes on Him, that's where we'll end up. That's the whole point. Keep your eyes on Him. Take note of Him and not what's around us. And this looking into Jesus, part of the definitions here, we are to discern Him clearly. That we are not just to see Him out there, but to discern Him, to understand Him deeply and look into Him more fervently and strive for that. What we find in Him is what we want to find in us. So, I'll just tell you another little flying thing, every chance I get, okay? When you're landing an airplane, you're landing on a runway that has great big numbers on this end, the number of the runway on this end, and you want to land right past them or right on them, you know. And the way you get there is you keep the numbers in the windshield. That's how you get there. Just make sure the numbers are getting there. They don't move up or down. Because if they move down, you're going to overfly. If they move up, you're going to hit early. That'd be bad. Keep the numbers in the windshield, and you end up going there. Okay? Keep Christ in your view, and you go there. You can't help but go there. If you look fervently and discern Him clearly and keep your eyes fixed on Him away from everything else and on Him, that's where you go. Wow. Sounds easy. Until the phone rings and some problem draws your attention. But Jesus, it defines Him here, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, King James says, the author and finisher of our faith. This is all about faith. Look back at 11. Those guys lived by faith. This is all about living by faith here, on this side of the cross. And the one who established us in faith will finish us in faith, and He's the one we keep our eyes on. He began it, a good work. He will finish the work. We keep our eyes fixed on Him. Amen. There's nothing else we need to look to. We don't need to look anywhere else but to the author to finish it. Why would we look anywhere else? Why would we look anywhere but Jesus, anywhere else but into Jesus, to increase our faith and get us through? What is this thing that we're supposed to be looking away from? Why is it that we're given this instruction in the first place? Isn't life easy? No, it's not. It's not. There are troubles. You will have trouble. Period. God said so. Life will not be easy. But He has ordered our steps. And He increases our faith as we ask for that, as we keep our eyes on Him. And He gets us through. We cannot do it on our own. We cannot do it on our own. We cannot do it on our own. It's only by the Holy Spirit's empowering in us to run this race and letting the pioneer, the one who established faith in us, and the finisher to do His work. Next sentence, finally, in 2. For the joy set out for Him, He endured the cross. For the joy set out, He endured the cross. Nothing we can experience here on earth meets, even comes close to what He endured. Because He wasn't just a man, He was God, able to get out of the mess that He had been put in by man, but chose not to. And can you imagine the ache in His soul? He was a man, and enduring this stuff that He did not deserve, He endured it because there was something on the other side worth doing it for. I'm so thankful that He was able to do that. He did it and exemplifies it to us, that we don't consider all this stuff in the middle the whole point. The end is the point. He ran the race. He's over there. He's seated at the right hand of God now, and He is pointing the way to the goal. He chose to endure the cross, the agony, the shame, the pain, the death, to get to that end point. I'll tell you what, in our society, that is not normal. It wasn't even then, but even now, it's like, oh, if it hurts, I don't want to do it. You know, unless you're some athlete that just loves that pain in your muscles the day after workout. I'm not, but there are some like that. But really, the things that are bringing pain, especially if we don't deserve it, it's like, get me out of here. I'm not going to get into that. I don't deserve that. I deserve ease. That's the way we feel in our society. I don't know if I ought to bring this up. I actually have this up there to show, but I don't think I'll take time to show it. There's this, you need to Google this. You know, I told you earlier, a few weeks ago, I was talking about the millennial mindset, the way And it's not just millennials. It's that mindset, though, that's kind of permeated our society and our social media junk that takes our attention. Speaking of looking away, look away. And I'm not saying, I do look at Facebook. That's where I saw this video. But don't let it distract you from the race. But I saw this, Tom posted it the other day. I had kind of glanced over it before. I never took time to watch the video. The virtual church. Virtual church. Virtual reality church, maybe. VR church. Have y'all seen it? This guy, he's in bed. He grabs his goggles and puts them on. He's laying in bed. And then he goes through the menu, picking what church he'd like to attend this morning and what he'd like to wear and, you know, if he wants to have to greet anybody or not. And you know, it's all about, and even one statement in the video, it says, it's all about making church all about you. It's hilarious. I was laughing, but it's sad because it speaks to what I was talking about just a few weeks ago. Look it up, VR church, virtual reality church. Do a search for that on YouTube. It's just like a minute and a half long. Because if it's easier on us, we're attracted to it. We aren't very good at giving ourselves to things that hurt or are hard. But he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, think of him who endured such opposition against himself by sinners so that you may not grow weary in your souls and give up. Again, the reason the Word tells us something like that is because it happens. We grow weary and we give up if we don't keep our eyes set on Christ. If we don't think on him and consider what he endured for our sake, then it's easy for us to say, this is too hard for me. Whatever you're going through, it's too hard for me. But if we quit thinking about me and start thinking about Jesus and keeping our eyes fixed, then our temporary circumstance pales in comparison. Let me just read what I wrote about that. Growing weary in our souls. It's a natural thing to grow weary. We do that. It's our bodies get tired. We get tired mentally. When we are not encouraged by something outside of us, giving up is easy to do. We need fellow believers to remind us and encourage us to look to Jesus in the midst of the race. When we grow weary, that's part of why we assemble. Because I need you, and we need each other, all of us, to encourage when we grow weary. Because all of us do, off and on, grow weary. And those of us who aren't quite so weary can encourage those who are very weary. And maybe some of us have just been encouraged so much by God and uplifted and energized by something, by some new revelation, by some word of the Lord for us. And we can bring that energy and bring that encouragement, and it's infectious. It's infectious to see someone believe and be encouraged in their heart, in their soul, in their spirit, and come and share it and say, God is good. God is powerful, and God has done this for me. He can do it for you. He wants to do it for you. You know what I'm talking about? When somebody comes in, it's like, wow, I need some of that. I need some of that. There are those who are more exhorting than others. I'm not in that list of the real exhorters. I'm sorry. It's just not my big thing. You know, I used to say we need little cards to pass out. Here are the gifts, you know, like little bars, bar graph to show you. Do you want mercy? Don't come to me. My mercy bar is a little bit, you know. I can bring correction. You know, it's like, yeah, I can do that. I can be a bishop. But there are those who exhort. But every one of us, when we are affected by God and we are energized and encouraged, we can be contagious to those around us if we'll just open our mouth and share it and encourage those who aren't there. They're in the midst of a struggle, but we can be encouraging. Yep.
You know.
Yep. She is an encourager, and she brings an energy and a faith in God. I told Angela here recently about Gloria. I said, "You take Gloria and put tattoos on her, you got Angela."
Yeah.
And she said, "I'll take that as a compliment." I said, "That is a compliment." I said, "That is a woman that I recognize her importance in the body of Christ, and I recognize you're one of those. You're so much like her." In that encouragement, and that energy, and that faith in God and what He can do. Because during worship, she was as loud as Angela ever is. It was great. It was great. Spurgeon said in one sermon about this, "We are helped to run to the end, not only by what Jesus has done for us, but what Jesus is doing in us." He did for us at the cross, but He continues to do things in us along the way in this race that He has set before us, that God has assigned for us to run. Let's see where I am here. This writer is talking to the Hebrews, you know. And he says, "You have not suffered to the point of bleeding." He also says, "Yet." That's a little scary.
Yeah.
He's telling Hebrews, "You have not yet suffered to the point of bleeding like Christ did." You have not done that. But when he says "yet," it's like it's coming. That really is. And actually for many of them it did come. They really were persecuted and put to death, and it was things were going to be much harder than they were at the time when he wrote this letter. In 5, "And have you forgotten the exhortation?" When he asked that question, what does that mean? Yes, you have forgotten. Right? "Have you forgotten the exhortation addressed to you as sons? My son, do not scorn the Lord's discipline or give up when He corrects you." Okay, we're talking about this race, and now we're talking about discipline. There must be some kind of connection. Must be the same thing. It wasn't quite what I had in mind, I'm just running this race. But, God, I know y'all always expect me not only to talk about being a pilot, but you also expect me to say something about the sovereignty of God nearly every time I talk. And it's okay. I'm good with y'all thinking I'm kind of redundant, because the sovereignty thing is really, 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 really important in my life, and I expect it might mean something to you. All things come under two categories. Either God allowed it or He actually directly caused it. Nothing else is possible. Because if anything else is possible, we'd have to say something's outside of God's reach. And that's just not true. That's sovereignty in my simple way of looking at it, okay? So in this race, if there's stuff trying to cling to us, the sin that clings to us, if there are weights on us, and all these things are happening, and these things that we're supposed to look away from, God has either cause something to come to affect you, to train you, to discipline you, or He has allowed it to. The good news is, whatever's going on, He'll use it to train you up. To train you up. Remember what it said about Jesus and how He learned? He learned obedience through Remember what it said? Suffering. Ooh, no, no, no. I want to be taught easy. I don't need to suffer to learn something. Yeah, we do. Sadly, we do. We are men and women who aren't any different than that. If Christ had to suffer to learn obedience, guess what? We do too. I don't like the idea. I don't like saying all this, saying, get ready, you know. But the good news is, no matter what happens, I can say God's hand is on me. No matter what. If it's because there's some outside force came and he didn't stop it, he allowed it because I need to learn something from it, or he said, I'm going to do something here to teach him directly. He's doing it for my benefit. It says in 7, endure your suffering as discipline. Let's just talk a minute about discipline. And I'll tell you, long ago, this guy that Arthur mentioned last week, Bruce DeLay, came down and visited for a day or so from Oklahoma. He came for many years teaching and preaching here. And one of the very first times he came, lots of people here I think it was a Sunday night, might have been Tuesday night, I don't know. We came all the time back then. And I'm sitting right back here. This is back before I was really in very far up in, you know, leadership or anything. I sit right back here. And he's preaching along, and he says, you know the scripture that says, spare the rod, and everybody in the room said, spoil the child. And he says, that's not what it says. What does it say? Where is that? Proverbs 13:24. He who spares the rod hates his son. I had never heard that. I was a young Christian, okay? I had never heard it, but that's what the proverb says. He who spares a rod hates his son. That little episode, that little event, that evening in that pew right there changed a lot in me about I need to know what the Word really says, because the world has changed what the Word of God said so that it's easier to choose. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Oh, it's okay to spoil the child. Is it okay to hate your child? No. But the world had changed it. Had turned it around backward. Like, oh, it's okay to spare the rod. No, it is not okay to withhold discipline. God disciplines us because He loves us and He wants us better. He wants us trained up and more useful. So when someone says, spare the rod, spoil the child, you say, you tell them, that's not what God said. Amen. It's not what God said. And so, let me just ask you this. If you're in a store, and you see some kid acting up, you know, grocery store, and some kid's being crazy, I want this, I want whatever. And some man comes up and corrects the child and takes them away. Who do you think that guy is? Who do you think he is? His dad. Surely it's his father. And it nearly always is. Maybe his grandfather. I've done a little bit of that myself. Did some of that this last weekend with my grandson. Okay, grandfather means better than father. But why do we do that? Why do we think, oh, that must be his father? Because who loves you more than your mom and dad, and they want the best for you, and the way they get the best into you is to discipline and train you. They don't let you loose on your own and go crazy. Right? Amen. And God is so much better than that, is what the Word says here. Endure suffering as discipline. God is treating you as sons. If God has something to correct in me, He brings discipline somehow, either directly or allowing it, whatever it is, He's treating me as a son, and I'm thankful for it. Don't you want to be a son or a daughter in His eyes? You want Him to come and treat you that way. I don't want Him to leave me like I was. Thank God, as we sang, we come empty-handed, But knowing we trust Him when we come empty-handed, but we're alive in His hands. In His hands. In His hands, meaning under His oversight and under His discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? So this race must have something to do with all this. That we're enduring, we're patient, we understand that we're to keep our eyes on Jesus, and along the way, we are going to learn something. And we're going to learn it by discipline. Being disciplined by God. By the way, that was Hebrews 5:8, where it said, although he was a son, he learned obedience through the things he suffered. That was Hebrews 5:8. Do you like being corrected?
No. Yeah.
Man, it is hard on your soul. Especially when you think as highly as yourself, as I do. I really do think more of myself than I ought to, and I try to repent of that, and I keep falling back into it. I expect that I'm right, right? A man's ways are right in his own mind. That's the way it is. If you didn't think you're right, you wouldn't be doing what you're doing, right? If you didn't think you're right. So when correction comes, it doesn't just come correct, but it requires you to admit you're wrong. That you got something wrong. Even that little episode I just described about that scripture from Proverbs that night, I said the same thing everybody else said, spoil the child. And then he says, no, that's not right. And I went, what do you mean? Everybody knows that. Open up the Bible. I'm telling you, it affected me. It affected me deeply that night. There are things I need to know better. God disciplined me in my thinking about what the Word says that night. He changed some things in me so that I'm not flippant and unsure about what the Word says. Sometimes I get out on the edge and Tom gets worried about me. But I don't try not to get too far outside of the Bible, you know. If I do get outside of the Bible, I tell you, I'm getting outside the Bible. I'm just giving you an opinion now. And even Paul did that. Okay? I'm in good company. If Paul said, not me, the Lord, but not the Lord, but me, you know. I guess it's okay. As long as it is exhortation and it lines up with God, I guess it's okay. I hope it's okay. I pray it's okay. Look at in 9, I'll run through this real quick. Besides, we have experienced discipline from our earthly fathers, and we respected them. Shall we not submit ourselves all the more to the Father of spirits and receive life? Our earthly fathers, the problem is many people have had issues with their earthly father and can't say, yeah, well, I respected my dad. I hate to hear that. But the design of God is that He gave us places, fathers, He gave this place of disciplining our children on earth in earthly matters, and it was for their good. And that example should be evident, but too often people say, not my dad. Well, set that aside and say, my Heavenly Father is the example, is the source of correction and love and for my, and all for my betterment. Verse 10, for they disciplined us for a little while as seemed good to them, but He does so for our benefit, and listen to this, that we may share in His holiness. It's not just so we behave at the grocery store. It's so we can be holy as He is holy. That is the correction of the discipline He brings, so that we can share in His holiness. And look at 11. Now, all this discipline seems painful at the time, not joyful. The discipline, it doesn't seem joyful. It's not joyful. It's hard. It can hurt. It can be really, really irritating. But the end result that Jesus died on the cross for, that end result in heaven, getting there with Him, that's what gets us through. And it says, but later, this discipline produces the fruit of peace and righteousness for those who are trained by it. Even before we get to the end point, if we let discipline and correction have its work in us, we find peace and righteousness in it. Holiness, peace, and righteousness. Wow. Sounds like Christ, doesn't it? Sounds like Jesus. If we'll just let discipline do its work, and it is our choice every single time. Every single time. If when someone comes and says, Jimmy, you're wrong, every time they say that, I have a choice of listening and getting corrected or saying, nope, not going to hear it. You know who you're talking to? You know, this, you're telling me I'm wrong? Come on. Give me a break. Really, every time someone comes, if it's a donkey coming to tell you something, listen. If it's a donkey, and the other words for that, you know, some jerk comes up to correct you. Somebody you have no respect for. Somebody you think is crazy. David did it. Let the man speak. If it doesn't matter where the correction comes from, listen. And let it do its work if it's of God.
Amen.
You never know how God is going to work. We talked about that this morning in prayer. He does things in crazy ways to get His work done in us. In 12, therefore strengthen your listless hands and your weak knees. I have always misread this scripture. And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be out of joint, but be healed. I've always misread that, thinking this had to be something about me doing something with me. No, I believe if you look back where this comes from, out of, where was that? Isaiah 35. Let's go there. Go to Isaiah 35 in the King James, please, Tom. Let's just read a little while in it, verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Does that sound like it's instruction for yourself or for those around you? What did it say? It was for those around them. It's a joyful thing that all this great stuff is going to happen. And it says, say to them that are of a fearful heart, those who have listless hands, their hands are just hanging down. You ever see anybody say, yeah, you know, I just don't know what to do. And then people with weak knees, those who are fearful. We are to encourage them. Again, back to the assembly. Why do we assemble? To encourage and exhort and build each other up. And we need to watch for those who are in distress, we'll say. They are like with, I don't know what to do. You know, lift up their hands for them. You lift them up. You strengthen their knees. And here's the other thing. Make straight your paths. This isn't just a natural thing. This is a spiritual matter. It's a matter of weakness in spirit. And so you don't throw hard things in front of someone who's having a hard time walking. You don't, you know, if you're helping someone along in the natural, someone who has had a hard time walking, do you park far away from the door and climb many stairs to get in where you're going and say, come on, come on? No. You park close and you help them along and you make sure nothing's in the way because they're struggling. So in the spiritual, when we see someone struggling, we need to make their way straight. If we see something, we don't want to put something in front of them they'll stumble over. And if we see something that they will stumble over, we need to move it for them. We need to help them around it. We need to either move it or help them around. We need to strengthen them and help along the way because not everybody is as strong as the strongest one in the group. We all have a place in watching for that, that we can encourage and come alongside. This is such a full passage from the beginning of the chapter to here. There's so much there. I feel like I've kind of rushed through parts of it. It's all I'm going to cover today. I'm telling you, there, this race and the discipline and watching out for our fellow believers, it's all really, really important stuff. Because we have the evidence of Christ. We don't have to live in faith not seeing the promise. We can live in faith because we've experienced the promise. And we can keep our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith and run the race set before us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Father, I just thank you that you encourage us, that you train us up. And Father, we give ourselves to the discipline so that you may train us as sons and daughters because you love us that way. You have adopted us in, and we thank you for it. We are so grateful and thankful. Go with us. I pray blessing on all those here, Father, as they go. Bless what they put their hand to this week. Bless them as they go. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Jimmy, I need to share something.
Yes, ma'am.
I need to shout about something. I got a letter. I went to MD Anderson in San Antonio. I got the results back from my first biopsy in my stomach, and it was, praise God, benign.
Thank God.
None of what they were suspecting were there. So I just have one more thing to go through, which is going to be very, very painful, which is the bone marrow biopsy. But I just wanted to share that with the church and tell all of you, thank y'all for praying, and please to continue praying. And I thank you.
Father, we lift up Donna to you. Pray, Father, that you go before her, that you even spare her from the pain of this next test, Father. It doesn't have to be that way, but whatever it is, you'll be with her. We know you will. You'll uphold her and strengthen her, body, mind, and spirit, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you for the report.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you.
Anything else?
I needed to know that word that Eric said two weeks ago. Do you have it? They were going to make a copy.
Did you pop it up yet?
Okay. Okay.
Thank you last week because I missed last week.
Okay. Yeah, it is. It is online if you want to go on the website and listen. But
I'm going to get that.
Okay.
Thank you, ma'am. Appreciate it.
Yes, ma'am.
I just want to tell everybody too. It's been a long time coming, but I finally was granted conservatorship of the kids.
Amen.
That's great. So now you can do all you need to do, and you're not hindered. Thank God. I'm so thankful with you about that. And I'm thankful that you're willing.
Yes.
That's a big thing, to give yourself that work. The kids will benefit.
Right.
Yes. So